Morning. Hope you've had a good weekend, a good holiday with your family and friends and those that you love. It's good to see everyone. We are, this year we've been journeying through the New Testament, looking at the various one another statements. And we kind of come to our conclusion this morning on the last first Sunday of this year. And there may be another way to fit one more in there. I don't think I did one last month, but we'll try to fit that in there. But we're going to continue that series this morning as we look at the various one another statements found throughout Scripture. And the one that we want to look at this morning comes from James chapter 4, verse 11, which says, "Do not speak against one another," or in other words, the importance of our speech, our speaking to one another. And that's the idea we want to explore together this morning. It's important that we be reminded on a continual basis that what we say to one another and how we say it matters. It matters within our conversations. It matters ultimately to God. That God cares how we speak to one another and how we go about doing that. That our goal as disciples, as members of one another, as families, as mothers and fathers, as husbands and wives, if we want to honor the Lord, it's imperative that we do so, whether it's in our marriages or our families, our relationships, and especially as Christians, that we would speak to one another as God would have us to do so. You think about all of these things we've talked about this year. All the various one another statements that we've looked at. What they're doing is trying to encourage us and motivate us to grow in love and unity and cohesion as a body of Christ. But if we're not speaking to one another in the way that we ought to, what it does is ultimately breaks that down. And we know from the book of James that the tongue is a powerful instrument. It has the ability to bring words of healing and encouragement. And at the same time, it has the ability to tear down. You ever heard that old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I've heard that all my life. But I don't know if that's all true. Yes, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words do hurt, don't they? Words do hurt. Solomon would say so much about that in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 15 and verse 4, he says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." A soothing tongue brings vitality and nourishment and growth to the soul. But when it is not used in the right way, it can crush the spirit. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Do we appreciate how serious that is? That death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can hurt someone terribly with our tongue. And yet at the same time, we can encourage and bring life to those who hear. And so our words matter. And I want to survey this subject with you this morning as we think about speaking to one another. And what I want to do is just look at a number of passages that emphasize our speech and the kind of speech God would have us to use. And the first one is here in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We briefly looked at this. But let's look at the verse in its totality. Verse 11 of James chapter 4. James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" So here, James warns about the idea of speaking against one another. You know, previously James talked about the tongue. He talked about this wisdom that is from above. And one of the ways we demonstrate we have that kind of wisdom from heaven, from above, is in the way that we speak to one another. And so he warns not to speak against one another. Other translations may have something like to speak evil against one another. And it carries the idea of slander or criticism or false accusations, just unjustified speech. Don't speak against one another. But did you notice why James says that's so dangerous? Why he says that's so important that we not do that? Because if we are speaking against one another, what we are ultimately doing is speaking evil against the law. And what James is talking about here is that we are in effect setting ourselves outside or above the law. We're saying, God, we know all of the things that you say about how to treat your neighbor as yourself, but that doesn't really apply to me. We are ignoring God's commands to love neighbor as self. And so that's what James says when we speak evil against one another, and we're no longer doers of the law. And notice also that when we do that, when we speak evil against one another, we are setting ourselves up as judge. We are ultimately usurping God's role as the true lawgiver and judge. So James warns about that danger. He warns about having a harsh and critical and unkind spirit that finds fault in others for the sake of finding fault. And so he would warn us about that, about speaking against one another. And listen, all of this that we're going to talk about this morning, something I have to continually remind myself of. It's a challenge I think all of us face. I think it just goes back to giving careful consideration about the tongue. You know, how it can be such a small thing, such a small part of the body, and yet can do such great damage. The next one I'm going to look at is in James chapter 5 and verse 9. Here in James chapter 5, just a page or two over, as we look at this more in depth. James chapter 5, James has been talking about in context some of the rich who have been oppressing or looking down upon God's people. And he reminds them that not to take vengeance for yourself, but know that God is the great avenger. And in the end, he will right all wrongs. And he encourages them to have endurance, like the prophets of old, like those, like Job. But look at verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 9. James says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So verse 9, he says, brethren, do not complain against one another. Struggle with that? It's an easy thing to fall into. When times get difficult, it is easy to find ourselves complaining, whether it's about the situation or about others. And we can't help but think about the nation of Israel as they journey through the wilderness. We're looking at on Wednesday nights. And sometimes it's easy to look at them with a critical eye and say, I would never do something like that. And yet it's something that we all grapple with and wrestle with. Of complaining against one another, complaining against the Lord. They did it every step of the journey. And what he's reminding these Christians of, what he's reminding us of, is that we are standing in their shadows. You know, one of the challenges of that is that we live in a culture of constant complaint, don't we? We live in a culture of constant complaint. We see it in the news. We see it on TV, on the radio. You go to a restaurant and it's there, right? The waiter or waitress can never do anything right. You've seen those kinds of people. And so it's something that is weighing against us. It's something that we have to fight against as well. And it's easy for that of complaint to work its way into our homes and into our lives. And it's something that can happen so easily, can't it? That we find ourselves complaining, that maybe something doesn't go right in our day, and soon enough our whole day is engulfed in a cloud of complaint. And it's easy to get caught up in that. But why is that so dangerous? Why does James warn about that here in chapter 5 and verse 9? Why do we need to be on guard against that? I think there are two things that's important to be mindful of. First of all, that can complaining has the potential to ruin our relationships with one another. When we complain against each other, or whatever it may be, whatever the complaint may be, it has the potential to ruin our relationships. What we're striving to nourish and cherish, what we're trying to do to grow together and mature together and come together in love, complaining damages that. It can ruin that. You ever just stop to think about the pronouns that we use in complaints? He or she did this to me. It was all their fault. All those kinds of pronouns that we use, and sometimes we don't look inwardly. I know that's a struggle for me. But think about what complaining leads to. Of strife and discord and destroyed relationships. And not only that, you realize it only takes a couple of complaints to lead to a culture, an atmosphere of complaint. Think about Numbers 13 and 14. Where 10 spies came along, and the next thing you know, a whole nation, the whole congregation of Israel erupts into a culture of complaining. Remember what Paul reminded us of in Philippians chapter 2? Look over there with me for a moment. Rather than complaining and tearing one another down, this is what Paul would encourage us to work toward. In Philippians chapter 2, we looked at this several weeks ago. But look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So think about, this is a complete contrast to what James is talking about in complaining, that what we should be working towards is unity and cohesion and oneness. That this passage is all about togetherness and unity, and that can't be accomplished in complaining. There's a second thing I want you to think about. That complaining can damage our influence in the world. Complaining can destroy our influence in the world. What would the world say if they happened to see some of us complaining against one another? Think about that. That should be a humbling thought to think about. What happens if the world sees us with that kind of attitude? Do you think it would be something that would want them to draw closer to the Lord and know more about who He is? So that's something to be mindful of. In the same chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. How does Paul tell us we can uphold our influence in the world by appearing as lights in a crooked and perverse generation, by not complaining or grumbling? That in the culture that does so much of that, when we refrain from that, we appear as examples. That maybe our attitude, our demeanor, the way that we do things would draw people closer to the Lord as they see the unity and oneness we have together. In a world full of complaining, I think contentment and peace can be a powerful example. Remember what happened when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi? They were beaten, they were thrown into the inner prison, and what were they doing? Not complaining. When they could have easily done that, right? I mean, think about everything that they've been through. But what we're told is that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Imagine if that were reversed. Imagine what the prisoners might have thought as they were listening to Paul and Silas complain. But it wasn't that way. They saw their godliness, they saw their godly character, their contentment, their trust in God, and it made a difference, and it led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So understand the incredible amount of influence we wield just by our attitude, by refusing to give in to a culture of complaint, but rather encourage one another towards this unity Paul challenges us toward. Number three. Well, there's two at one time, but number three.
Well,
we haven't got there yet. Sorry. I got ahead of myself. Number three, Colossians chapter 3. Put away hurtful speech. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul has been talking about these Christians, about their new life in Christ. They've been buried with Christ in baptism, raised up through faith in the working of God. And as chapter 3 begins, Paul encourages them and exhorts them to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, setting their mind and their affections on the things above. That because we have been raised up with Christ, His interests are our interests. We embark on this new way of life, and our life is bound up in His, pursuing His attitude, His character, His manner of life. And Paul tells us in chapter 3 to put away the old man of sin and put on the new man in Christ. And part of that transformation is in our speech. Look at chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Colossians 3, verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So Paul says, I want you to put away this hurtful speech. Put away these things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech, and do not lie to one another. That may have been part of our old life in sin. That may have been how we once lived. That may have been how we once talked. But Paul challenges us to a different direction. To be mindful of how we are to speak now that we are in Christ. That God has given us our tongue not to tear one another down as all of these things would do, but to build one another up. If you look at chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us this is how we ought to speak to one another now. Verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed were called in one body, and be thankful." So, Paul gives us a new way of speaking. To put away the old way of life that we may have spoken before, and now this new way of talking to one another, of speaking to one another. And he starts off with putting on a heart of compassion. in a world that is so cold and calloused, what is needed are hearts of compassion. That when we speak with one another to show each other that we care, we are sympathizing with those who are hurting. And that takes the ability, as far as we can, to step into their shoes. To think about what they're going through. Understand where they are at and what they're struggling with. And then he goes on to say, be kind in your speech. Be kind to one another. And that's something that is lost in our culture, isn't it? That there seems not to be much kindness at all when there's so much insensitivity and coldness. To be kind and caring and considerate with our speech. To be gentle. To be gentle with one another. You ever been on the receiving end of someone's harsh words? How did that make you feel? Definitely that way they weren't being gentle with you. It's not to say that we should never talk about the things that are difficult and hard, but to be gentle in the way that we go about that. To make a difference by being gentle, to do so with love. Be patient with one another, as he mentions here in this text. The idea of patience is the ability to suffer long with someone. The ability to stick with something when the going gets tough. Are we patient with one another in the way that we speak? Does that show forth our attitude in our speech? Do we get quick-tempered and jump on others when they've done something to us? Or do we bear with them? Are we patient with them? Are we forgiving with them? So what I want you to see in all of this, and there's much more we could talk about, is just being mindful of the different way that we operate than which we once have. And there's a way that the world does things and all the things Paul talks about in verses 8 through 10, but now we are changed and we have a new way of speaking. Look at one last one with me. Ephesians 4:29. Put away unwholesome speech. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the same kind of thing. Very similar to Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul is talking about several principles of Christian character. Look what he says in verse 29. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So Paul warns us here, let no unwholesome word come forth from your mouth, but only those things that are going to build up and edify. What is an unwholesome word? What does that mean? That word unwholesome can mean something that is rotten or worthless or bad. It's interesting that Jesus uses that word in Matthew chapter 7 to talk about rotten fruit. He uses that word in Matthew chapter 13 to talk about rotten fish. And both of those images are things that we are very familiar with. You ever had a piece of rotten fruit, or maybe you left some fruit out on your table and over time it got rotten? You ever smelled rotten fish? That is not a good smell. But we all know what that is like. Those are analogies we are very well acquainted with. And I guess what makes me think about, well, what kind of words would be unwholesome? And Paul doesn't necessarily spell it out here, but it would, I think, include a number of things. Anything that is, just going back to the word, the definition, rotten or worthless or bad, things that are like curse words, slander, gossip, euphemisms, all those kinds of things. We know what Paul is talking about here. But in contrast to an unwholesome word, Paul says, speak edifying words. Don't speak words that are going to tear down, but words that will build up and offer hope and appreciation, loving words. And again, that's not to say we shouldn't say things that are needed, but to do so with from a thoughtful and motivated heart of love. But think about this even further. What Paul is saying, to speak no unwholesome word, but speak a word of edification for the need of the moment. Do we appreciate that different moments call for different words? There are going to be some moments where a word is not helpful or advantageous. But understand that every moment calls for a different kind of word, which takes wisdom and thoughtfulness and maturity and empathy and compassion to understand what they're going through. You know, all of these passages we've looked at so far this morning are passages that talk about our speech, or how we are to speak for one another. And I want to spend a little bit of time with you as we conclude this by thinking about where all of this comes from. The foundation for having a heart to speak to one another in the way that God would have us to do so. Where does all of that begin? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 12 with me for just a moment. Matthew 12. If I'm going to have the kind of speech that God wants me to have, I think it all begins by addressing my heart. And I've got to be mindful of what kinds of things I am putting into my heart, what I'm letting into my life, what I'm filled with God's Word. It's going to come forth in the way that I speak. And I've got to let my heart be transformed by the power of Scripture. Look at Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, and every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There's so much there, but I want you to specifically notice verse 34. That Jesus says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That if I want to speak in these ways that we've noticed all through this lesson this morning, and I've got to address my heart. And it makes me ask myself, what am I allowing to fill up my heart? When I allow evil and ungodly and unwholesome things to fill my heart by what we watch on television or the news or what I read in a book or hear on the radio, that's going to come forth in what I say. But when I spend time with God in His Word, when I allow the Word of God to fill my heart, it's going to come out in the things that I say. And so if I want to grow in this area, I've got to address my heart. There's a couple of things I want to end with by way of application, just to think about throughout this week. First of all, this goes without saying anything, but I've got to think before I speak, and I have to remind myself that on a daily basis. That I have to pause before I say anything at all. Sometimes it's easy to let words fly without even thinking about what we're saying. And so maybe I just stop and I say a prayer and ask myself, is this needed in the moment? Should I even say this? How is it going to impact those who hear it? And I think if we'll do that, it will build a bridge to bring people to the Lord. And secondly, I've got to look inwardly. And I'm going to ask myself, what if someone said that to me? When the temptation comes and someone says something that's hurtful to me and I can say something hurtful to them, I'm going to ask myself, how would I respond if they said that to me? How would I respond if someone used that same tone of voice that I'm using with that person? It may feel good to stick it to them after what they did to us, but ultimately remember this point. What would I do if someone said that to me? Number three, know that heaven hears. That God hears what we say. And that should be something that should always remember, that your words are heard in heaven. Even the whispers, under the breath, God hears them. And fourth, finally, people remember your words. That can be a good thing and a bad thing, right? People remember what you say to them. You can probably remember times in your life where someone said something to you that was so encouraging and helpful and uplifting. Just something that was unwarranted at all. You didn't expect it, but they said something to you and it meant the world to you, and you have not forgotten it from the day that they said it. But isn't the opposite true? Isn't the opposite true where you've had some kind of situation where someone said something to you that was extremely hurtful? And it broke your heart and it crushed your spirit. You will always remember that. And so I think it's important when we go out this week and we have conversations with each other, we have conversations with our coworkers and our family members, our friends, the people that we work with, that go to school with, that we remember our words are remembered. We talked a lot this morning about what we say to one another. But what about your words to God this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been thinking about this. And really you've just been thinking about your relationship with God. And you're ready this morning to come and make that